Good morning. It's good to see you today. The sun's shining. We're glad that you're here, although unfortunately a number are sick and not able to be out. We're glad that you're well, and we are thankful to God for this opportunity to be together and to worship Him. And I invite you to get your Bible. We're going to, in just a few moments, begin our study or have a study in John, the 20th chapter. And as always, if you have questions or things that you'd like to discuss more or study more from God's Word, we'd be happy to do that with you. I invite you to make a note of that, and we'll study it together. We're going to be studying this morning about, after we printed the bulletin, I kind of changed the title of the lesson to Do Not Be Unbelieving, or Why You Should Be Believing, Why You Should Believe, or Do Not Be Unbelieving, because this is taken from the statement Jesus made to Thomas there in verse 27, Do not be unbelieving, but believing. As we spend some time this morning considering the nature of competent faith and why it is that we believe, it's important that we do so because the Bible never talks about having a faith that is blind or that is superstitious, but instead of a faith that is credible and consistent with the evidence and the testimony that's presented. It may be that you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. We would encourage you to use the Scriptures as the basis upon which your faith is built. Because we believe that the Scriptures themselves provide a credible source for any of us and all of us to use to establish why we believe and what we believe. And so I encourage you this morning to consider what the Scriptures teach about salvation, about sin, about a hope of eternal life. The Word of God says that we must believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or we will die in our sins, John chapter 8 and verse 24. If you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Word of God says you have the right to become a child of God. Just believing He's the Son of God doesn't make you a child of God. Demons believe and tremble. James 2 and verse 19. What we must do upon our faith is to act in obedience to the Word of Jesus. He teaches us to confess our faith, Matthew 10:32, to repent of our sins, to change our heart about transgressing the will of God in our lives, Luke 13:3. And He commands us to be baptized under the remission of our sins, to be saved, Mark 16 and 16. And then as Christians, to be faithful unto death, to give ourselves as living sacrifices unto God every day that we live, Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you need to be saved from your sins, you need a faith that's built by the Word of God so that you can truly have a confident hope that comes from the gospel of Jesus, not from the creeds of men, not from the doctrines of men, not from human wisdom and logic, but from the Word of God. And that really is our lead into our study this morning, because you see, very often people believe based upon their experiences and their own personal logic or their own personal wisdom about something. And that becomes the basis for what they believe. They experience something, and so because they experience something, they conclude, well, that's why I believe. But we all have different experiences. And we cannot, nor does the Word of God teach us that our personal experiences become the basis upon which we build credible faith in God. Some say human wisdom. That you know, we're all left to our own logic and our own thinking. But once again, that in the Word of God, we're taught, will never bring us to adequate faith. Often it's those very things of logic and experience and human wisdom that cause one to reject the truth of the gospel when the Bible says it, because, you know, I felt something, or I experienced something, or I think something, or I perceive something, or my conclusion is. And so, immediately and often, it puts people at odds with what, in fact, the Bible says about faith and about salvation in Jesus. Our reason to believe is not because we've experienced something or we've worked something out logically in our brain, as if that's the beginning and end of all that is logical or all that
is true. Not because by our wisdom we've come to a conclusion. You see, these don't establish genuine faith. The Word of God says that God's ways are not our ways. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, if I then built a case for my personal faith on the basis and foundation of my thinking, of my reasons, of my logic, of my wisdom, then invariably I'm going to fall short of God's thinking, of God's will, and of God's truth. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, evidence of that is observed in the Gentile world of the ancients and to this present moment, when men who knew God did not glorify Him as God, nor gave thanks, but became futile in their thinking or their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Human wisdom cannot be the basis upon which we build a credible faith. You see, invariably, human wisdom, professing ourselves to be wise and ignoring God, causes us to be fools. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 likewise talks about the gospel in contrast to the wisdom of man. "Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God," or through wisdom didn't know God, "it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So the announced message of the cross of Jesus, of a Redeemer to save sinners from their sin, is against the wisdom of the world. And yet, that is the very place where our faith must reside if we are going to be saved. Now, John 7, Jesus teaches us that we must have a will to do God's will if we are going to really develop a genuine faith in Him and His teaching. Jesus answered and said to them, "My doctrine is not mine, but Him who sent me." That is, Jesus again affirms, "I've been sent from God the Father." "If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine or the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So Christ affirms that He is true, that His teaching is true, that He came from God, and that if we will to do God's will, then we will correctly conclude that Jesus is from above and that His teaching is the truth, and put our faith in Him, our confidence in Him, and our obedience to the teaching that He gives us. See, and that leads us to John 20, our text. It teaches us what we ought to believe and why we ought to believe. As Jesus appeared to the apostles, but Thomas was not there. And so, a week later, you remember as we read the text, says that 8 days after that, they were together again and Thomas was there. And we find out in what Thomas had to say, what Jesus had to say, we find out what it is that we ought to believe. Why we should not be unbelieving, but believing. And that's what we want to spend a little time with this morning, because we need to think about why we believe. We need to come to grips with, why do I have faith in Jesus? Why do I believe the Bible? Why do I believe the gospel? Am I believing because others that I love believe? Am I believing because it's just, you know, something that I just kind of grew up with, and I don't really know why, but I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Why do we believe? It is an imperative for every one of us. We've got to look at why and what. And Jesus says, if our will is to do the will of God, we will know. He said, you will know the teaching, whether it's from me, that is, from within himself, or in fact it's from God, from whom he came. Now, to begin with, here's the dilemma. I was not there.
You were not there. So how are we going to have any confidence that in what we believe when we were not there? We didn't experience it. Remember that I talked about we can't build faith on experience? The truth is, you see, we didn't experience seeing. We didn't see the resurrected Christ. We weren't there when He appeared to the apostles. Thomas was not there, was he? You see, Thomas is in the same boat we're in now. He was not there. And so in verse 24, and it says he was not with them when Jesus came. We weren't with them when Jesus came to them. How can we have any confidence in believing? And of course, that's recorded earlier where Jesus appeared to the apostles, verses 19 and 20. So that's really where we sit. And to a lot of people, that is enough to jeopardize their faith or even convince themselves, I can't believe or I'm not going to believe because I wasn't there. But let's explore that thinking a little bit here this morning. I want to begin by noting with you that doubt lingered even after Peter and John saw the empty tomb. Back up in John 20. Now, granted, it says the other disciple, that's John 20 and 8, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. That is, he perceived. He had some insight. But he didn't even himself come to a full understanding of it yet. It says, for as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. So there was a lingering doubt, even after they saw the empty tomb, that evidenced itself when some people who saw Jesus came to them and said, Jesus is alive, we have seen Him, and they didn't believe the testimony. Go to Mark 16 with me, please, and note this verse. In John 16, and beginning in our verse 11, it says that when they heard that He was alive, that is, Mary, Magdalene, went and told those who had been with Him that He was alive, that He appeared to her. When they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, He appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So, yes, Peter and John saw the empty tomb, but there was an initial rejection of the eyewitnesses, of the ones who saw Jesus after His resurrection. At least three people who saw Him, and the apostles rejected that testimony. Now, that they're in the same position that you and I are in today. We haven't seen Him. They hadn't seen Him yet. But some evidence was presented to them. An empty tomb existed, and testimony of eyewitnesses was brought to their attention, and they didn't believe. Now, it's in that same place that you and I are today, but I want us to see that being absent from an event does not eliminate accurate faith. We can be absent, but that doesn't mean that our faith is any less secure. Job was not present, nor you or I, nor any of us were present when God created the heavens and the earth, were we? Remember in Job 38 in verse 4, God to Job says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. We weren't there when God created the world. But the evidence of His presence exists. The firmament shows His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19 in verse 1. Romans 1 and verse 20 says that we can see the invisible things. They are clearly seen, being perceived by the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, deity. We can see the evidence of God's power. We can see the evidence of His deity. Now, we're talking about evidences of unseen things. Now, Dan's given me an example to use, just right here amongst us. Because just before I got up, he got up and turned on the fan. Somebody else turned on the fan too, and around. Now,
What do we conclude by that? I conclude, well, some of you might conclude, well, he's crazy, because I know some of you now are cold because you got blankets on you. We're at that time of year, some hot, some cold. You know, that's the way it is. But what's the evidence? Well, Dan must be cold, but I didn't experience his cold, or his hot, he must be hot. I didn't experience him being warm, or I didn't experience that. Although, frankly, I'm a little warm too. But I didn't experience it, but I see the evidence. I make a conclusion based on the evidence, turning on a fan, that somebody's hot. Now, we didn't see the world created. But there's evidence from the shining sun to the falling rain to the presence of the stars and all of the creation. There's a presence of a creator. Everything's built by someone. He who built all things is God. Hebrews 3, verse 13.
Amen.
You see, there's evidence that exists for them. Even though we weren't present. This is my point.
This is, why should we believe in a resurrected Jesus? We weren't there and we didn't see Him. Well, there's a time when all the apostles were in the same place you and I are in. They didn't see, hadn't yet seen Jesus. They hadn't yet, and even when they heard eyewitnesses telling He was alive, they rejected.
Now, question, was Jesus satisfied with that response? Did Jesus say, well, that's okay to have that kind of reaction? Let's find out. Why should we believe eyewitness testimony? Mark 16 and 14. Jesus was not pleased. The verse says in Mark 16, 14, later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. He rebukes a rejection of the eyewitness testimony that He was raised from the dead. He defines it as unbelief. You see, when we reject credible testimony from eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus, we show unbelief. A hardened heart that Jesus is not pleased with. You see, that's the very place you and I are today in all the world. We must rely upon testimony from people who saw the resurrected Christ, who saw the empty tomb, that in fact, Jesus was raised from the dead. We didn't experience it. I was not there. That does not eliminate faith. Credibility of the witnesses has to be established. Granted. Mary was a credible witness. Verse 9. Out of whom He had cast seven demons. They knew her. They knew her character. She was credible. She was trustworthy. The two disciples that He walked with, again, they knew them. They knew their character. They were credible witnesses. Jesus rebuked them for rejecting the credible testimony of eyewitnesses. You see, and that's exactly where you and I are today. So God expects us to accept. Go back here. God expects us to accept. I apologize. I'm pushing the wrong button here. Come back. He expects us to believe, to accept the eyewitness testimony on the basis of it, establish faith rather than unbelief, a heart that is willing to do the will of God rather than a hardness of heart, you see. And then He goes on to tell them, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel. You preach the good news. You're going to go out as my witnesses, you apostles. And you're going to proclaim the evidence necessary to bring people to faith and salvation in the Son. So here, what we're talking about answers and provides for us God's reasons, the God-defined reasons for us to believe. Not superstition, not blind fanatical emotionalism, but a reasoned conclusion based upon rational evidence and testimony. The rational evidence of an empty tomb and the circumstances surrounding it, which we're not going to go into this morning, but that certainly exists, and the matter of the eyewitness testimony that God gives through these apostles of Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 14. Now let's just spend some time. I just wanted you to see that this whole notion of evidences upon which to build faith is recognized by Christ. It's taught by Christ and expected of us. If you had known me, Jesus said in John 14:7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Now, can you hear what's implied in there? Just show us the Father. We haven't seen the Father. Show us the Father, and we'll believe. It'll be enough. Now, Jesus had just said, if you know me, you know the Father also. He said, we haven't seen him yet. Show him to us. Jesus said, have I been so long time yet with you, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now, Jesus says, my words provide a basis of a body of testimony, my teaching, that should cause you to believe. The Father's in me and I'm in the Father. He said, the words that I speak shows and is evidence that the Father is dwelling in me. Back in chapter 3 of John in verse 11, Jesus had said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. A witness testifies of what they've seen. People today talk about witnessing for Jesus. You can't be a witness of something you haven't seen. I have not seen the resurrected Jesus. I believe in Him. The evidence drives me to that conclusion. It cannot be denied. But I haven't seen Jesus. I'm not an eyewitness. I don't bear a testimony of Jesus. Here's the testimony from the eyewitnesses. And it brings you and me to faith and the whole world to believe. The words Jesus taught is a basis for believing. Verse 32 of John 3. What he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. I didn't read 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. See, Jesus has seen it. He's heard it. He's been with the Father, John 1 and verse 18. He has manifested the Father to us. His words become a basis for what we believe and why we believe. But Jesus also said, believe the works, because the Father's working through the works that I've done. Back there in John 14 and verse 11. Believe me and that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The miracles that Jesus did give a basis for belief, for faith. As we have a record from competent eyewitnesses, credible testimony of what had been seen and what had been heard. We have the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus. John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you did not believe, or you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. My works bear witness. My words testify. See, Jesus said, what I say and what I do, what I say and what I do is evidence. Now, isn't it curious in Acts 1, going to Acts 1, isn't it curious that in Acts 1, Luke would write these words, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. It's not curious at all. That's the framework for faith. It's a credible record of what Jesus did and what He taught. Because in those two veins, those two streams, we have the evidence for our faith. And we have the confidence to support our life and our our commitment to Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, look at John 5 with me for just a moment. Why I believe, let's look specifically. He's going to, in fact, give us even more evidence to believe, even more testimony to build our faith and build the case of faith upon. In this verse, Jesus said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." You know, anybody can stand up and say something about themselves, but if that's all the evidence there is just themselves, then that's not necessarily a very credible source. You know, you have to learn a little bit more about the person. Now, you know, later on he'll talk about the other side of that in John the 8th chapter. You know, not to say that somebody who is honest cannot give a credible testimony. What Jesus is saying is that I don't stand alone. I don't stand alone in what I'm saying to you and why you should believe. Go on. In Acts 5:32, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Now, if somebody else bears testimony of Jesus, Jesus says, and it's a true testimony, then what should we do as a result of that testimony? Should we believe? What if Dan over here said, what if Dan himself said, "Well, I'm hot. So that's why I turn on the fan, because I'm hot." Well, there's some testimony. Or maybe it's Cheryl, because he, you know, maybe this would be the illustration. Well, Cheryl said, "Well, Dan's hot, you know, he's like that, so he had to turn on the fan." So her testimony is true. After all, she lives with him. She knows him better than anyone else here. All right, so she gives a credible testimony of Dan. Isn't that right, Dan? Don't answer that. See the illustration? Jesus said, "There's someone going to say something about him." just be quiet. All right. See, so Jesus says, if I just stand here by myself and tell you about me, then don't believe it. But see, there's somebody else that bears witness of it, so that you can believe. You are sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. There's the first testimony, the testimony of John. John was sent by God with the word from God. In John 1:29-34, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. God told me, the one who would come to me to be baptized, and that I would see the Spirit descending as a dove and lighting upon us, staying with him. He is the Savior of the world." John bore testimony that was Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus says, John bears testimony of me. "Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." Jesus is giving us reasons to believe so we'd be saved. Well, he goes on. He, that is John, was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John. Jesus, I'm not just asking you to believe in me because of what John said about me. No, he said, "The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear testimony or witness of me that the Father has sent me." My works, my miracles, are a reason to believe that the Father sent me. Actually, let's read 37 with that. "The Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me." How did he testify of him? The works, the miracles, verse 36. You see, "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." But you see the evidence that he's given you. You see why you ought to believe that I am from him, in the miracles that I work, that Jesus works, you see. Verse 38, "But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe." You're rejecting the evidence. The Father sent me to do his works. You see the works, but you still won't believe. You're rejecting the Father. Now, you're rejecting credible evidence. But he goes on. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Here's a third witness testifying that Jesus is from God, that he is the Son of God. The Scriptures, they bear witness of Christ, Acts 10:43. As they hold literally hundreds of prophecies of the Christ that find fulfillment in Jesus of Nazareth, a powerful testifier, powerful witness, powerful evidence to believe
Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus
would go on to say, Moses bears witness. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So, the lawgiver wrote about Jesus.
And that's applied in Acts 3 by the Apostle Peter to Jesus in Nazareth, one of the great prophecies from Moses, where God would raise a prophet up to the people and for the people like Moses.
He wrote about Jesus. And then Jesus said, my words. If you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus bore witness of what he'd seen and heard, John 3:11. He'd been with the Father,
and he came to this earth to testify of the Father and to reveal the Father to us. Here's our reasons to believe Jesus is the Christ. Now let's add to that his resurrection. You see, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. His death, his burial, and his resurrection by the power of God becomes the crowning evidence that he is the Christ. And so the tomb is empty. But Peter and John ran to and observed. And John perceived, but still didn't fully understand the Scriptures. The evidence or the testimony of eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ at first was rejected by the apostles. Jesus upbraided them, rebuked them, and said, why don't you believe those who told you, those who've seen me? Why didn't you believe them? But today we come along and say, that's not good enough for me.
You see, Jesus expected them to believe what they hadn't seen, but I've got to see it or I won't believe it. And so we put ourselves in the category of Thomas. And some to the point of the loss of their soul because they simply refuse to accept the credibility of eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Christ. So let's explore that a little bit more. You see, Jesus makes it possible for us to believe, even though we have not seen Him. He makes it possible for us to have a credible faith. Thomas wanted the evidence and wanted to examine the evidence that Jesus was alive from the dead. He said in verse 25, I want to put my hand, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, he says, I didn't see him, and I want to scrutinize the evidence. The honest doubt turned into certain faith, didn't it? When Jesus appeared to him. And of course, remember too that there's no indication that Thomas put his finger in the prints and his hand in the side, although Jesus offered them to him. You see. But now, again, what that have to do with you and me? Well, let's first acknowledge that Thomas, to do the work of his apostleship, needed to see the resurrected Christ. So Jesus appearing to Thomas, along with the others, qualified them all to be apostles. He could not be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ if he didn't see him. Now, he hasn't given us that work. I mean, we're not apostles sent having seen the resurrected Christ. See, and yet all believers have been given the words of Christ and the confirming miracles. Not only that Christ worked, but that his apostles worked, the eyewitnesses worked, so that we may believe. Go back with me to Mark 16. You see, right after Jesus rebuked them for not believing the testimony of the eyewitnesses of Mary and the two he appeared to, now we have a record that he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. So, as they go and preach the gospel, people are going to have to believe on the basis of their testimony and the confirming signs that would accompany them. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So the eyewitnesses, the apostles, who saw the resurrected Christ, preached the good news of salvation from sin through the Savior, through the Son of God. And they had accompanying signs, miracles, that confirmed the credibility of what they were saying.
Why people ought to believe. It was an inspired record so that faith would indeed be possible. 1 John 1, Ephesians 3, John says, we saw, we handled, we touched the Word of life. And these things we've written to you that you may believe and that your joy may be full. The apostles wrote, they spoke it, their testimony, and they wrote their testimony so we can believe. So that we can have credible testimony and a record of the miracles that occurred. So that when we read what they wrote, see what Paul said? When you read what I wrote, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You can share in faith, you can share in knowledge, you can share in salvation. Jesus makes it possible for us all to believe. What we have to do is reach out and see the credibility of the witnesses and their testimony. Jesus said, reach out and put your hand into my side and see touch the print. We have to reach out in assessing the credibility of these witnesses. Should we believe the apostles? Should we believe what they said? When they said that we are speaking the words God gives us, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. And so, and we don't have time in this lesson to look at all the assessment of the apostles. But let me just note with you, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, when Paul had this to say about the apostles. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure of which he speaks, I believe, is the very Word of God. That Christ and deposited, that God by the Holy Spirit has deposited in the earthen vessels of the apostles. Giving them an inspired word to preach the world. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We go out and we preach it. He says that the power is God, not ours. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And he continues. You see, the point is, he says, we have the Word of God. We're preaching the Word of God. And we are undergoing tremendous deprivation and persecution, trial and suffering because of this message. Now that has to be considered as one vein, one line of thinking, one line of showing the credibility of these eyewitnesses who would speak even and say, we saw the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. Even under threat and eventual taking of their lives, they did not waver in their testimony. That's a consideration that must be explored and must be observed in the apostles. Now let me add to that with you this. In Luke 1, 1 through 4, Luke, the first chapter, Luke wrote this. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. So here is Luke, a physician, a man of some standing in his community with education, and who has himself journeyed with the Apostle Paul and been familiar with and learned about and observed and studied and found out about the life of Jesus. Just as those who were at the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word delivered them to us. See, he said there's been records of the life of Jesus that we have from the eyewitnesses. He puts credibility in the eyewitness accounts. He says they're credible. They ought to be accepted. They're good and right. They're true. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So Luke takes up to write a narrative of the life of Jesus, of all that He began to do and teach, Acts 1:1, so that Theophilus would know for sure. He would know the certainty of the gospel. No doubt, no wondering, no vacillating. Luke said, accept the testimony of thy witnesses and accept this credible record that I understand, that I now give you, so that you can know, you can be sure, you can believe. It's what Jesus expects of all of us. He's given us the eyewitness testimony. He's given us the credible record of evidence of the miracles that attended the preaching of the gospel of Thomas when he saw Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. He announces the good confession, professes it. When he says, my Lord and my God, he acknowledges Jesus is the Master. Jesus is deity. He had resurrected from the dead. And Jesus accepted his confession. He didn't say, you know, you're wrong, Thomas. I'm your God or your Lord. No, he said, my Lord, my God. He said, he's Lord and God of all. That's what Thomas is acknowledging. It's testimony of the deity of Jesus. And that's the confession that we must be willing to make if we're going to be baptized in Christ for the remission of our sins. How are we going to make it? Because we have credible evidence. We have credible testimony. We can believe what eyewitnesses saw. We have the record of an empty tomb that had been guarded by the best soldiers of the world at the day. The Roman soldiers had sealed it, had guarded it, and yet there were nowhere to be found on that resurrection morning. We have the record of Jesus' appearances. We have the record of the lives of the apostles as they preach this gospel all the world. You see, we have Christ saying, I will bless your faith, Thomas, and I will bless those who, although they haven't seen me, yet believe. See, let's go back there to John 20, 29-31 as we begin to sum this up, because it's important that we see his point. Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. You see, you have the evidence before you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples that are not written in his book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We haven't seen Jesus. We weren't there. But the blessing comes when we will take the testimony and the evidence. We will assess it, we will recognize its credibility, and we will be brought to faith by it. You see, open hearts to believe. That's what the apostles did. They went into synagogues, they taught the Jews from the Scriptures that the Christ would suffer, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth is that Christ. We've seen Him resurrected. And the affirming or confirming signs brought that message brought many people to faith. Into salvation, to a genuine faith because of the evidence that was given. Now see 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9, says, whom having not seen, you love. You haven't seen Jesus, do you love Him? Why do you love Him? Though now you do not see Him, yet believe Him. Why do you believe? You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. How can you do that? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Why do you believe it? Why do you have joy? Why do you have hope? Because the evidence drives us to the only conclusion that is reasonable, that is logical, that is true. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The evidence of the empty tomb, the testimony of the eyewitnesses, the miracles that confirm their message is valid. God was with them. And under tremendous pressure, they continue to pronounce Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Jesus said, I'll bless that faith. If you'll have that faith even today, you see. John says, that's why we've written this, so that you may believe. By the way, in John 19:35, John said, he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true.
And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. John said, I saw the resurrected Jesus. I'm sorry, I saw Jesus on the cross and I saw him put to death. And then I saw the tomb empty. And then he appeared to us. You see? John says, I've written it all to you now so that you can believe. My testimony is true. If you want to reject the Bible, you're going to have to take up rejecting the credibility of the apostles, the honesty that they had, and the things that they saw. John says, I've written it to you so you can have life, so you can be free from your sin and have eternal life. So do not be unbelieving, but believing. There is fullness of joy in faith because it brings us to eternal life in the Son. Life in the Son because of faith. Our faith rests upon a body of evidence. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction or evidence of things not seen. We have not seen the creation, but we accept evidence for it. We have not seen the resurrected Christ, but we accept the evidence that it is real, that He is real, and that He reigns in heaven today. The call of the gospel is that we will acknowledge, confess, Jesus is the Christ. He was raised from the dead, seen by His apostles, certified by their miracles, a message that calls us out of sin, into redemption, into eternal life. Will you believe? Have a faith built upon the evidence, the testimony presented to us in the Bible. If you're not a Christian, you've got to have faith in order to be saved. But it will be a faith, and must be a faith, that then compels us to yield to Jesus as Lord and God. To repent, confess our faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then, to be faithful to Him, because He is the Son of God. If you're a Christian, you haven't been faithful to Jesus like you should. You believe, but your faith has not been active. It hasn't been obedient. And you've sinned against Christ. Return to Him. Repent before God. Pray to Him as a Christian. He'll forgive you. If we can help you and assist you in that, and encourage you through prayer, then if you need to let your brethren know you repent of public sin, then let's use this opportunity to make things right with God. All together we stand and sing.